Genesis chapter 12, a very familiar passage that I'm sure we've all heard our whole lives. What I want to focus on today, though, is when we're reading that, not to focus on Abraham or Abram, but to focus on those who will be blessed by Abraham. And you think, you hear this, and God is speaking directly to Abraham, and he's saying, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to multiply you, I'm going to give you all these wonderful things. And that's wonderful, and that's fantastic, and that's exceptional for Abraham. But what about for the rest of humanity? Do you realize that we are present in this verse as well? And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That includes you, that includes me. We are the children of promise. We are born again, we are brought into the family of God, not through the works of the flesh, not through our own goodness, not through our own accomplishments, but through promise. And today we're really going to be focusing on Galatians. Galatians 3 and Galatians 4. And we're going to look at how so many, even so early, wanted to uproot this basic truth that we are the children of promise, and wanted to add in. They said, that's not good enough. We want to add in other things. We want to bring in some Judaism. We want to bring in some feast days. We want to bring in some extra requirements, some extra thou shalt nots. We want a little legalism to make ourselves feel good. You know, we want some extra stuff. We want the gospel plus some. And what I want to propose is that we need no extra, and that we have to be on guard for those who want to bring in extra under the guise of something good, under the guise of being more holy, under the guise of you don't have everything that you need. No. In fact, let's set the stage here. In Galatians 1, before we get to Galatians 3, I think we're fairly familiar with this passage because it's so memorable. What does Paul say to this young church? And you read through the book of Galatians, and Paul is, we would say, quite harsh. He doesn't pull punches. He tells them what they need to hear, but in a way that we would say, well, that's a little, maybe I wouldn't say that, Paul. Maybe that's going a little overboard. But he does say it in a very provocative way, in order that they might realize, hey, this is very serious. This is nothing to take lightly. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul talking here, talking to this young church, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Okay, before we go on, I want to make a side point. When we're looking at the letters of the New Testament, we need to always remember the original context. And we might say, well, I don't care about Judaism versus the Jews versus the Gentiles, therefore I'm going to look for my own application. Okay, that's fine. But first you have to look at what he's actually saying in the context he's saying it. Then, with whatever you brought out of it, then apply it. But you have to remember the context. In so many of Paul's letters, he's talking about the Jews versus the Gentiles. It's the same here. For a different gospel, verse 7, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Okay, why does he bring up an angel here? You ever thought about that? It's an interesting point. Why does he bring up an angel? Because among the Jews at that time, apparently it was a common thought that an angel was present when God was giving the law at Mount Sinai. And you say, well, the Old Testament doesn't, I don't remember that in the Old Testament. But hold on, what does Stephen say, the inspired Stephen, say in Acts chapter 7? Let's turn over there very quickly. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 35. Was there an angel? I don't remember that in the Old Testament. Maybe somebody can point me to where that is. Maybe I missed it, but I don't remember it, and I looked for it. So what's going on here? Acts chapter 7, verse 35. This Moses whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. So the Jews strongly correlated an angel with the giving of the law. He's saying even if there's another angel that appears to some guy on the mountain, and he's giving you a different gospel than what we've preached, he's to be accursed. You don't say, okay, Paul's now nullified. Now this guy who was spoke to by an angel, this is the New Testament of God. No, he's to be accursed. This is the final revelation. There's nothing else. We don't need a Book of Mormon. We don't need any other latter-day revelations. This is it. Okay, let's turn over to chapter 3 of Galatians. And again, we see quite a harsh tone here. In chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1 of Galatians, what's he say? What's Paul say to these brethren here? You foolish Galatians. Okay, very strong way to start off a conversation. You fools. Who has bewitched you? Who's entranced you? Who's fooled you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You have the evidence. Who's made you forget it? Who's made you think that something else is more important than the evidence that you have been given and have seen and have tested? Who has done this to you? Who has entranced you? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Okay, here's another thing that Paul goes on over and over. We talked about this in Romans 9 a couple weeks ago. The law, those who do, those who work, those who run, versus those who have faith. Okay, are you so foolish? Verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? How foolish is that? You've been given the Spirit, you've seen the miracles, you've heard the testimony, you've seen all these wonderful things, and now you say, hey, let's go back to the way it was before. Let's add some of that other stuff in. The other stuff that Paul says isn't necessary, the other stuff the apostles say isn't necessary, let's add that in, that's missing. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Okay, what's he talking about there? There was persecution of the church. Paul, at one point, was doing the persecuting. But there was persecution of the church. You've suffered so many things for leaving Judaism to come to Christianity. Now, do you want to go back? Is your suffering in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Okay, just think about this for a second. Ever since you became Christians, what can you do now? At that time, they could do miracles. There were some that could prophesy. There were some that could heal. There were some that have words of knowledge. There were miraculous things going on in order to testify, in order to signal that this is, in fact, the Word of God. Because we don't take it by blind faith. No, there's evidence. God provides evidence. So, when did all this start? When you became a Christian? Why would you want to go back? Verse 6, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay. Verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Again, another theme of Paul from Romans. And in case you're wondering, Galatians and Romans pretty much talk about the same things. Galatians is a bit shorter. And also, Galatians was probably Paul's first epistle. Romans was near the end. Okay, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So who are the sons of Abraham? Who's the real Jerusalem? Who's the real Israel? It's those who have the faith of Abraham. Those are the sons. That's how a relationship is defined. Verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Do you realize when Larry was reading from Genesis, that was the gospel? You ever thought about that? That's what this says, doesn't it? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, what's it say? Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Not all men of a certain race, not all men of a certain stature, all men. Jew, Gentile, all those who have the faith of Abraham. Okay. So then, verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So what's that talking about? The law is a curse. Those who try to live by the law, what's that talking about? I'm going to try to gain my righteousness. I'm going to try to earn my righteousness by abiding by the law. What's the only problem there? I can't do it. And you say, well, I can do some of it, or I can do most of it. Okay. You know, you get pulled over for speeding, and you tell the officer, well, I stopped at the stop sign. And, you know, I've got my driver's license, and I've got my insurance. I've met most of the requirements. Yes, but you failed in this point. So you've broken the law. That's the problem. We can't keep the law perfectly. There was only one person who could keep it perfectly, Jesus. Okay, verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. And again, going back to Romans, I think in Romans, it's either 3 or 4, David talks about how blessed is the man who God imputes righteousness, how God deems him righteous, gives him his righteousness. That is, he's not actually righteous, but God has mercy, God has grace. And therefore, the man is become righteous. I guess here's an appropriate place to talk about something else, though. What is faith? The righteous man shall live by faith. So the important question is, or a obvious question is, what is faith, actually? Sometimes we have certain words that we think, that's a mystical word. That's a word that no one understood. When the New Testament talked about that word, when the New Testament used that word, they had to go out and tell everybody about this brand new word they came up with. That's just absurd. This is a common word. Faith is a common word. It's easy to understand. When I say, I have faith in my coworker, what do I mean? It's not hard to guess. So that man has faith in his wife. That wife has faith in her husband. I have faith in my parents. I have faith in my child. I have faith in this person. I don't have faith in our government. Okay, it's not hard to see what I'm saying, is it? You don't need some mystical mindset to figure out. It's talking about trust. What do I say when I have faith in God? I trust God. I trust God. I trust God, and I trust His promises.
I not only trust that he is, what's Hebrews say, but I trust that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when I am faithful, I am acting in a way that is worthy of trust. Why don't you trust your husband? Or why don't you trust your wife? Because she cheated on me. She didn't act in a way that was worthy of trust. Therefore, she is not trustworthy. Therefore, she's not faithful. Okay, very simple.
Verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us.
Okay, very interesting. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Christ became, when Christ went on the cross, another place talks about Christ became sin for us. He took away the curse. What was nailed to that cross? All the Old Testament. All those laws, all those commandments, that wall of hostility, all of that is gone. Christ took it away. In order that, verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Are you happy about that? You realize that's talking about us. And if it weren't for that, where would we be? What's Ephesians 2 say? At one time without hope and without God in the world. But we're children of promise. Do you realize our salvation is miraculous? Just like the birth of Isaac is miraculous. It's not by flesh. It's a work of God. It's a miracle that I can be saved. It's a miracle that you can be saved. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's from Deuteronomy. We won't get into that. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We are children of promise. Now, we're going to finish chapter 3. Then we're going to skip the majority of chapter 4. And then we'll get the end of chapter 4 and then we'll be done here. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. This is something Paul often says in Romans and in Galatians and many of his epistles. I speak to you in terms of human relations. I'm coming down to your level. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say into seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on the promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of the promise. Okay, what's he saying in simple terms, in more simple terms? God talks to Abraham. God speaks the gospel to Abraham. And then later, what happens? The law, Moses, when they come out of Egypt. The simple point Paul is making here, the law does not nullify the promise that God made to Abraham before the law. Okay, that pretty clear, I think? That's all he's saying. Okay, so what's the natural question? What's the question anyone would have? Well, what's the law all about? Why did the law come? If the law doesn't nullify it, what's the point of the law? And if we're still heirs of promise, the thing that was before the law, why did the law come? Okay, that's a good question, one Paul addresses here. Verse 19, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Okay, that's a little confusing there, but I think what he's talking about is in the old law, what happened? God spoke through who? Moses. Moses is the mediator. Who's the mediator of the new law? Jesus, who is God himself. That is, there's no mediator between God and man. It's God himself. John 6, I think 44, and they will all be taught of God. Okay? There's no need for a human mediator. Well, he is human too, but he is God who is giving you directly the message. Okay, verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Okay, good question. May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Okay, I like that picture. And somebody would say, well, why was the law given? Well, it's very simple. To inform you, without any doubt, that you come up short. That you're incarcerated by your sins. Let me tell you all the ways you come short. Why? So then you'll realize, wow, I need some help here. I actually need some help. I need to get out of this prison I've created for myself. And how do you get out? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Belief, faith in Christ. Trust in God, trust in Christ. Someone has said that the law is like a straight edge so that you'll realize how crooked you are. You measure yourself against it and you say, man, I don't quite measure up to that. I cannot keep all of those commandments. I am fallen. I'm weak. I'm ignorant. And I need help. Okay? So the law was there to help us to get to that point. He goes on in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. Some versions will say something like our companion, someone who is there to bring us along. But the basic idea is preparing the way. Either way, it's preparing the way. Just like John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, the law prepared the way for the new covenant. To lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Notice, also, this is talking about specifically faith in Christ. Because, obviously, Abraham had faith before the law. But he's talking about faith in Christ. Or we could look at it another way. The fruition has come. When Jesus came, in fact, what does he say? I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Why was the law given? For you to realize your shortcomings. But now we can take those training wheels off. It's come to fruition. I think of Luke 4 when Jesus is reading in the temple and he says, today this reading is fulfilled in your ears. The Messiah has come. All the plan of God is coming to fruition. Verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This makes me think of John chapter 1. I'm going to paraphrase. Talking about Jesus coming into the world. It says, and his own did not receive him, but those who did receive him were given the right to become children of God, not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but by God. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Think about that picture for a moment before we move on. So if we look at the law as a straight edge or as a mirror, we might say, God provides us a mirror of the law so that we can look and see, oh man, I'm hideous. I'm wretched. I'm pathetic. I need some help. But verse 27, for all you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now I look, and through faith, what do I see? What does God see? Not this wretched, hideous creature, but Christ. Okay, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Okay.
The beginning of chapter 4, he has a similar idea, and then he goes on to talk about some more personal things. We're going to skip down to verse 21 before we close. We're going to look at verse 21 through the end of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 21.
You're an heir of God. You have an inheritance of God. You have an inheritance with Christ Jesus. Why? Because of your greatness, because of your intellect, because of your holiness? No, because of God's mercy, because of the miracle that God wrought, and because of the faith that you have to maintain until the end. Okay, we get an allegory here in chapter 4, starting in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, first of all, what a thing to say. Talking to people that want to be under the law, people very familiar to the law, what's he say? Well, you need to be more familiar. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Now, what's he talking about here, in case you got lost there a little bit? Again, we have to keep things in context. What's he talking about here? What's he talking about through most of Romans? The Jews versus the Gentiles. How are these unbelieving Jews not being saved? God says, we're going to have all Israel saved. I'm going to save all Israel. Don't worry about it in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. All Israel is going to be saved. The question is, as he puts it in Romans chapter 9, well, who is Israel? As he's already answered here in Galatians several times as well, it's those who have the faith of Abraham, those who correspond to the faith of Abraham. And he puts a point to it. He says, let me tell you this allegory. Do you think all this happened randomly? This didn't all happen randomly. This all happened for a purpose, in order to instruct you. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now he had more than those, but there are only two that we're really concerned with. One by the bondwoman. Who's that? Who's the bondwoman? Well, it's the slave. It's the slave girl, Hagar. And what's the story there? God comes to Sarai and Abram at that time. Let's just say Sarah and Abraham for ease. And he says, you're going to have a son. Now, what's the curious thing about that? They're too old and they've never been able to have a son. Sarah's womb is dead. Abraham might as well be dead. He can't have a son. So a little time goes by, and what do they say? Well, very similar to what the Judaizing teachers say, isn't it? Well, we have the promise of God, but we need a little extra. We need a little extra something. So why don't we, in a story that's bizarre to us, why don't we impregnate the slave girl? Oh, that sounds great. Let's do that. Okay, that's strange. But that's what they do. And there's no question about, you know, the logic of that. Let's have a young woman, let's impregnate her, and that's biology. That's just going to happen. That's according to the flesh. How am I going to have a child? Well, it's not a mystery. I'm going to impregnate a younger woman. Okay. But notice that's not according to the promise. That's not, they thought it was according to the promise, but that's not according to the promise. Okay, what's the other side of that? Sarah, with her womb dead, Abraham being as good as dead, they were able to bring life from even this womb of death, came bring forth life. Reminds me of, as I've already mentioned, of our state as Gentiles in the world without God and without hope. There's this death and no hope, no light, yet the light of the world came in and we do have hope because we, like Isaac, are the children of promise. Okay? But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of, this by fleshly means how every other person is born, and the son by the free woman through promise. That was a miracle. Now, notice that they still had to do something. They still had to do what people do to have children. Yet, there was no reason for that union to produce a child. It was a miraculous conception. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, given by angels, as we see in Acts chapter 7, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Paul, why aren't all Israel saved? Because they're still under the bondage of sin. They're still trusting in the law. They still haven't put their faith in Christ. Therefore, they're not children of promise. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. But I'm not Jewish. I'm not a descendant of Sarah. So what? She's your mother. You're a child of promise. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout. Now, when we're reading this, let's keep Sarah in mind, but let's also keep the Gentiles as a group in mind. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for those, for more numerous are the children of the desolate of Sarah than of the one who has a husband. Paul, why are not more Jews being saved, and why are there so many Gentiles coming in? Well, don't think that this wasn't predicted by God, because it was. And here it is. In the Old Testament, all the way back in Genesis. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise, but as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. What's he talking about there? Well, the Jews were persecuting the Christians. In fact, Paul at one time was among the Jews persecuting the Christians. Okay, last verse here, or two last verses here. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Well, can't we just kind of mix these two? Can't we just bring in some of those religious days? Can't we just bring in circumcision as a requirement? Can't we just bring in some more regulations? Can't we bring in some extra rules? You know, can't eat pork, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't, you got to obey the Sabbath. Can't we do all that stuff? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. And this plays out in the Old Testament and it plays out in the New Testament. It's a very curious thing. But the children of promise have a favored position. They have a favored position. We have a favored position. Why? Because, not because of my own greatness, but because I trust in Christ. Not because I look in that mirror and I say, what a spectacular vision. No, because I look in that mirror and I don't see myself. I see Christ. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. We have liberty. We have freedom. We have the promises of God that God has given to us, even us, the Gentiles, all the way back
in Genesis. And in fact, you could go all the way back to Genesis 3 to really talk about the gospel beginning. But we are children of promise, and we are the inheritors of the promises of God. And so when God is speaking to Abraham, you think, well, that's really spectacular for Abraham, and that's what a great man Abraham was, and he was. But also note that when he's speaking to Abraham, he's speaking of you. And when he's speaking about the blessings, he's speaking about your blessings. You've been blessed. And it's only fitting for us to keep that in mind and to be thankful and to always keep that as a guard against adding extra, being like the rich young ruler. What else must I do? There has to be some other thing. There must be some other rule, some other regulation, some other box I can check. No, you have it all. You have it all. We are children of promises, and we will inherit the blessings of God if we continue faithful until the end. If we act in a way that is faithful, that is worthy of trust to God, because God is faithful. God is worthy of trust, therefore we have faith in Him. Okay, that's the end of the lesson. I hope that's been understandable and useful. We ask that if you have any needs that you'd come forward at this